So I guess we're ready. We're live. Hopefully, those of you out there were waiting. So we've got a few people joined in today. Some of them didn't know the time zone, so they missed last night. But we're going to do just a quick review. And, of course, you're going to have access to the videos online. Thanks to the Lubers that are here, David and Elaine. They're going to get this up for us. And we'll have audio. You'll get audio pretty quickly. Then you'll be able to go in and watch them again, which you'll want to do, right?
Yes.
So.
Okay, yeah, we're good.
Yeah, the green light's on, so. Yeah. Okay. Okay, so let's review just a little bit. Last night, to me, the key was to learn to let go of the answers we're seeking to our problems. Now, there shouldn't be any argument with this from anybody for many reasons. So what's the main reason? What's the main reason we have to let go of our answers to our problems? Well, those are all good, but the main one is, where do the answers to our problems dwell?
In our minds.
In the future. In the future.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
The answers to your problems are in the future.
Amen.
Because it's obvious, because you don't have the answer yet. Right? So the answers to our problems are in the future. And is there a God there to help you with that? Absolutely not. There's no God out there to help you with your problems with the future. And this was the nakedness that Adam found himself in. Right? He found himself naked because he began to become trapped in time, judging by the surroundings. It was the only thing that gave him any signals anymore. And he clothed himself with what he thought he needed. And he said, I was afraid. So fear wasn't the cause of anything. We've heard that too. Fear is not the cause of anything. Misunderstanding who we are and living in the future forces us into a realm of appearances. You have no option. No one does. There is no such thing as the future. Tomorrow will never come. And when it does, it'll no longer be tomorrow, will it? Tomorrow never comes. There is no such thing as tomorrow. And tomorrow we're going to have a marathon about this, okay? So tomorrow you got to be ready. We're going to have to become students because tomorrow we're really going to be, you're going to get a lot of information, okay? Today I'm being easy on you. But tomorrow's going to be a marathon because it's all new and there's so much. I've pared it down as much as I can pare it down. I can't pare it down anymore because you need to hear it. So I'm just not sure. We might have to take some breaks, okay, so you can do some things. But anyway, so last night we learned about releasing the answers to our problems, to release seeking the answers to our problems out in the future. Understanding that no matter what happens, either way, to be rested in that, either way is important. And that's the word I heard when I had this thing that we had to chop all the zeros off of. I just heard, I have to be comfortable with whatever way it goes in order to live in peace. I just have to be comfortable with it. And in that, I released it, right? But there was a fear there because of the future that wasn't even here yet. And so those are the keys for last night. This morning, we've learned, I think, very clearly that whatever we think we are is a puff of smoke. I don't care what it is, what you've done or what you're going to do. Lanyon said, and I've got it on one of his recordings. Do you guys have his recordings?
Yes,
no. Okay. Yeah, well, they've been around for a long time.
Books,
yeah, Alex Cohen had them years ago. And I've got a copy I can get you if you want the recordings. We have them. But he said on one of his recordings, he says, everything you will do is already done. Everything you will do is already done. And we read about it this morning. That everything you do in this realm as a man means nothing. It's going to disappear in time. In time, it's going to disappear. Now, again, that seems irresponsible. We're not saying we go and make ourselves hermits, and we're going to find out what that means, okay? It just means we can't use it to determine who we are. We're not this reflection that we've been taught to believe in. We're not this ego. That's not who we are, okay? It's always going to give you false signals. So this afternoon, I want to review, and those of you who are with us in July, this might seem a little redundant, but it's been changed up quite a bit. So usually the second time it comes out better. And so the reason I want to put this in is because I want this series this weekend to be complete. So where everybody comes in, wherever they come in at, they're going to hear an information to bring them to what we're going to teach tomorrow. So I want to go back and I want to do a teaching today called The Prime Directive Understood. And I've talked about the prime directive quite a bit. And it's referred to in James, and then more specifically, it's stated in John 7:24. But in James, we learned this morning that the filter is this pure wisdom has to produce peace. So if you're not at peace, you're off base on the pure wisdom. So go back up the verse. I've learned a long time ago, you read a verse and you turn it around and go back up, because you're usually at this one end. You're usually at the other end of it, right? Say, here, well, I heard no peace there, so I better go back to the pure wisdom where I've got peace, but I'm not gentle. Well, then I probably don't understand what peace is then, if gentleness isn't coming, and so forth. So if something misses somewhere in that chain, you've got to go back to the beginning and say, okay, Father, what is it I'm not understanding? Okay, and we're going to talk more about this pure wisdom because I think it's really important. And so the prime directive, I believe, is John 7:24, when Jesus said, judge not according to appearances, but judge righteous judgment. Now, again, we've got to ascend above this being just words. So this verse in James, again, the reason I've said that some of the teaching we've heard, even with Infinite Way, I've never been able to embrace, is because it doesn't line up with this prime directive. And I don't feel peace. I don't feel peace about a teaching that says that you're going to be reincarnated if you're prejudiced against someone. That's condemnation. I don't feel peace about that, okay? That sounds like works to me. Okay, man is not evolving. Man has to die. And you will die, either now or when your body disappears, because it says to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. And there's two ways to look at that. We need to be absent from the body right now. So if you're all tied up in knots about your body, your focus on your body is the problem. That's the problem. Right? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So, our first reaction to this verse, when it says judge not according to appearance, is we think we need to do something. And that can't be right. That can't be it. We know that, right? So that can't be what it means. And so we're going to talk about that in detail. But in 1 Corinthians 2:12-15, it says, now we have received. We haven't received the spirit of the world. It says, now we have received the Spirit which is of God. We've been talking about it. We've been touching it. You've been embracing it this weekend. You've heard it before. There's been stabs of joy. There's been stabs of this Spirit of God that you've heard. You've heard it. You've touched it. But they've just been stabs. We don't want them to be stabs of joy anymore. It needs to be something that's sustainable. Something that we can dwell in. A place we can dwell in. This tabernacle Jesus said he went to prepare for us. This is what he's talking about, this dwelling place. So, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So when it talks about things here, it's not talking about stuff. It's not talking about getting something. Okay? We don't want to be stuck in James again where it says we're asking but we're praying amiss. Okay? It's not about getting something, right? Because if you're trying to get something, we're back to last night. We're living in the future. Okay? When will we be satisfied with what we have? When will we be satisfied with what we have? And how long have we lived there? Have we done it a day or a week or a month? You know, it's a little embarrassing when you think about that. What's it embarrassing to? The ego. Ego, it embarrasses the ego. He says, I've been satisfied. You know, I've done this and I've done that. And they don't tell you about the things they're dissatisfied in. And all the time they're gnashing their teeth about their neighbor, you know. Well, that's not satisfaction. So, what has God freely given us? An understanding of righteous judgment. He hasn't given us something tangible. He's giving us an eternal life that dwells out in the unknown. Not in the known. He's giving us something that never changes. That's what he's given us. And so that's why it says we have to compare spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now everybody has interpreted that last phrase or verse legally. Everybody. He that is spiritual judges all things. Judges all things in what? He that is spiritual. What's the word that should follow after that? Judges all things in righteousness. Yeah. That's the only one there is. There is no other. He that is spiritual judges all things in righteousness. If God is our center and he is judging the world in righteousness that we see as corrupt, that we see as problems, that we see there needs to be peace, and we curse the people and say they're suffering because they don't know truth. We do. I hear it coming out of the ministries we're in. People are suffering because they don't know truth. No, we're suffering because of the judgment. Uh-huh. And we're participating in that. Okay? God has nothing to do with that. So, when will we start to see the world in righteousness? When will we start to judge the world in righteous judgment? And quit getting caught up in this realm of trying to bring peace into the world, thinking that somehow a kingdom is going to be established visibly in this world. It's never going to happen. Will never happen. So he says, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Well, he's judged of no man by who? God, who says he judges no man. Hello? There's continuity there. So again, we wander away from the barn and we try to attach other meanings to it, but it's pretty clear. So we can't be successful trying to withdraw judgment. You're never going to be successful with that because that's a work. Just saying that we should not judge by appearances automatically throws you back into works. So this concept of withdrawing judgment is not the answer. So you say, how can we stop judging by appearances? And that's the wrong question. You won't win there. You can't. Because the question's coming from your human understanding. So it won't ever work. We can't stop it. Because that question's coming from our human understanding. So Jesus said, Jesus give us another explanation in John 5:30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear from the Father, as I hear, I judge. Obviously, righteously, hello. Can I add that word in there?
Of course.
Yeah. Can I add that word in there? As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Well, what's the will of the Father that he's judging the world in righteousness? Boy, it sure makes these verses make a lot of sense now. They like make a lot of sense. I'm going, wow, that makes sense, you know. So what is the will of man? There's been a lot of talk about it. It's something I struggled with for years about the issue, because I was a diehard Calvinist for years. And I'm still convinced of what I learned there about anthropology, about man. Still convinced. And I believe Martin Luther is one of the fathers of the mystical teaching that we now embrace, because he wrote a book about the bondage of the will. Not the freedom of the will. So Jesus says, I can of my own self do nothing. I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Well, he knows if he seeks his own will, he can't do nothing. He just said that. So why are you knocking yourself out? It's right even in the same verse. So what is the will of man? Is to always judge by appearances. That's the will of man. Always judge by appearances. So when you're in that realm, you're not free. You're certainly not free to choose, because it will always choose to protect its own understanding of life. It's always bent on the self. Always. Always. Your choice is everything. If you think you're making a choice that's changing something, you're living. The only place you can change anything is in hell. That's the only place. Because we've been talking all the time about how heaven's changeless. Eternal life doesn't change. Eternal love doesn't change. It's eternal. It's never changed. So we can't change that. And that's the only place that reality dwells. So there's no such thing as free will or free choice. People that talk about free choice are little children. We're in the children realm, looking to a God to do something for us and confessing our sins and trying harder. It's not reality. It's all in the serpent mind. And so, we've got to realize that these human faculties can't control God. There's nothing we can do to control love, to control eternal life, to control heaven. Nothing. We can't do anything. So, what is the will of the Father? He says, I don't seek my own will, because he knew better. He knew. In Isaiah 11:3, he said what his will was. To judge the people in righteousness. That's what it said. It said he would not judge by what he saw or heard. But with righteousness would he judge the meek. Now, unless you're meek, it's pretty hard to receive it, you know. So Jesus said, the will of the Father is to judge no man. But he's not withdrawing judgment. This is key. Because again, from a fleshly sense, we think God's, if God isn't judging you, the first thing you think is, well, thank you, Father, for having mercy on me. That's not what the Father looks at. God's not tolerating us and putting up with us. Oh, let's come, you know, I wish I'd do it now. He's not doing that, okay? God doesn't do that way. He always sees you the way he sees himself. That's all he can see. This eternal love, this eternal life. It says, I change not. So if he's doing it now, he didn't make a decision to do it yesterday or 1,000 years ago. He doesn't make decisions. He's not like unto man. And it just means he doesn't think like we do. That's
thank
all.
God for God.
Exactly. So the Father doesn't see you as a human being. He doesn't see you as needing forgiveness from your guilt and condemnation. Any guilt and condemnation you got is only coming from your own mind, where we judge by appearances. It's the only place it comes from. The accuser of the brother, right here. So, because now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, that's not a vicarious thing. That's an understanding. When you're in Christ Jesus, you know who you are. That's what it means. You know who you are. So there's no condemnation in this reality of who you are. So now, we're going to begin to withdraw from judging by appearances. So the answer, obviously, to not judging by appearances is in the verse itself, and that is you must understand righteous judgment. So we're going to begin talking about that a little more. So Jesus said to you, not to your neighbor, he said it to you, he said, judge not by appearances. Parentheses, the trap of time. Judge not by appearances, parentheses, the trap of time. But judge righteous judgment. See your neighbor in love, equity, uprightness, and kindness. See through what you see. Because first you're going to see something wrong. Okay? First you're going to see something wrong. So don't try to withdraw judgment. Begin to see them in the love and equity and uprightness of the Father, who doesn't see this tree of knowledge of good and evil. He doesn't see it. So I've got a testimony, and again, I read this a month ago. You'll have to bear with me. But it gives a good example. It's Vaughn from New Zealand, and he says, Mike, I've been thinking about you as I work outdoors around the Kuku restaurant here in Melbourne. I heard our Father say, fathered sons will become sons who can father. I just want to thank you both so much for walking in the power of our loving Father. Your sharing on non-judgment has changed my life. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
That's what I want to hear. I don't want him to say, thank you, Mike. I just want to know that it's changed his life. Mm-hmm. You know? And he says, it's changed my life. And he says, people are now drawn across my path, and they are opening up their hearts to me, which is such a wonderful gift. Mike, it's the greatest privilege to practice judging not. I still get it wrong, but the strength of his grace just blossoms in the midst of my weakness. It's crazy stuff. Thank you for your mercy-filled hearts. Now, this hasn't got anything to do with me. The spirit within him is making this real. Or it's just words, isn't it? It's making it real. And when you see somebody, somebody you've never known, have this intuition, this suspicion of righteousness towards them. It's a little snicker. It's like, yeah, I know who you are. You know? Sort of like a cartoon character, you know? I know you. You might know you, but I know you. That's what it feels like. It's just there's something in there that I see, even if they don't see it. And I really feel it draws it out of them. He's just telling us. It's drawn it out of them. They're drawn to him. They're feeling something. It's an intuition. That's where righteousness begins. It's an intuition. It's not something visible. It will start to become visible, but we don't judge by that visibility. So, the way out of this world is not to escape the trouble. It is being delivered from the judgment as we rise above the mind of appearances. We do not say the world will not last much longer as it now stands. Why is that? Because when you make a statement that is talking about the activity of men, you're judging the world by appearances. Let's withdraw our comments of the activities. Good or bad? Let's withdraw them. We don't need to comment on what we think of the world. We don't need to. Just withdraw. So, we must look out into the world and realize it's not what we see that's wrong. It is our judgment of what we see. And so the Father says he's judging the world in righteousness. So what is our view? What's our view of the world? Is that what we're doing? So we don't judge the world as corrupt. You know, are we holier than God for some reason? I mean, Jesus says, I've not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The Father says, I'm judging the world in righteousness. So when Jesus said, I've not come to judge the world, he's talking about this lower level of judgment because that's where he entered into. But the Father, the higher level, the Father says, not only am I not judging the world, I'm seeing the world in righteousness. So forget about the judging the world stuff. And the word judgment changes then to something wonderful. It becomes a wonderful word. You just heard it, a wonderful word. Sometimes the judgment's good. It's not always bad. And we even rise above that in realizing that righteousness now is screwed on to the end of the word judgment. So it changes the whole meaning of the word judgment. When Scripture talks about the darkness that's in this world, it's talking about the darkness that dwells within your own mind. Not someone else's mind. Or the activity that takes place in the world. Isn't that something? We set out here, and I've told this story many times, but it's a prime example of what we're talking about right here. We've got some, everybody knows about the McGillicuddies that live behind us over here, okay? We're the McCoys. We were, anyways. They were the McGillicuddies. So I put in speed bumps out in my yard, and man, the McGillicuddies went nuts. They started practicing for Dukes of Hazzard. And we went through all of this stuff, and we, you know, and Diane even went a little nuts on me. As she, when she goes nuts, it's like the beginning of my, it's like really nice nuts for me, because she don't do that. But anyways, to make a long story short, we sat up on the stoop, and we just held hands, because he came up one night and scraped all the speed bumps out when we were gone the 4th of July. We come back, and they were gone. So we just sat up there, and we just said, let's just let it go. Let's let them have their way. Let's just let them have their way. And you know something? They don't even know that. They have no idea that we did that. So you see, where was the darkness? Right? We were delivered from the darkness, and they had nothing to do with it. That's what I'm talking about. Whatever situation you have that troubles you, the only answer is for you to depart from your own darkness to the situation. That's the only answer. Because if you put a condition on them, sure enough, they'll violate it to some degree fairly soon. Okay? No man has seen God at any time, and no man has approached God that he might find him, because all have went their own way. No man has seen God at any time. We're talking about that right now. This egocentric man who is subject to the reflections can never see God. So as long as you think you're a man in the egocentric realm, subject to the reflections around you, you can't see God in that. Why? You're busy. You're awful busy managing these problems that you've created for yourself, right? The spinning, the turmoil, the gnashing of teeth. That's what you're doing. You can't see God. You can't see God in anything. No man, nobody who thinks he's a man that's got a name can see God. So we think, to some level, we think peace will come into the world, or needs to come into the world, but it's just never going to happen. When we're thinking that way, we're on the wrong side of the track, and we're making a fatal error. Compassion is an awful word. It's an awful word. Compassion for what? What are we compassionate towards? What are we compassionate towards? The activities of this world. See, it's the good that sets up the bad. the good that we think that needs to happen in this world sets up our condemnation of the world. That's why it's an awful word. Compassion is a human term. Now, we don't want to be uncompassionate either. But even as Joel talks, when we come into a situation, we need to come in as neutral. We can't help somebody by being compassionate to hell, the hell they're in. You cannot help them. They need to know truth. And I love what you gals are talking about, how you communicate with these little kids and you just keep telling them who they are. You just tell them who they are. That's wonderful. That's what people need to hear. Being compassionate to somebody in hell makes you join hell. You step into hell then. You become part of the problem. Because in your compassion, you judge them. You judge them. And I know that's a hard thing to hear. Right? Because especially with friends, we want to be compassionate to them. But this thing we're compassionate to is the activity of hell in man. Okay? So that's why it's an awful word. So how do we love our fellow man? By not judging them. That's how you love our fellow men. And wait for a response that can help them. I remember sitting down with my banker once, because this is a really good example of that. And I told her about Proverbs 27. I said, you know, Nancy, I said, you know, people talk about hell. She grew up a Catholic, you know, and they used the teaching a little bit. And she had some fear about it, you know, but you run some, rub some beads and they'll pray out of it, right? So, you're probably, you know, there probably isn't any Catholics down there anyways, because they pray them out of there, right? Usually got somebody that will. But I said to her, I said, you know, hell is our judgment of this world. And she goes, wow. She goes, that's really profound. And I said, it comes from our dissatisfaction. It comes from our dissatisfaction. So Jesus said he had compassion on Israel. But he said, I had compassion for you, but I couldn't gather you because they were all trapped within their own minds, within their own problems. I couldn't help you. So, this darkness that can only be seen with your own mind, it says in Romans, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let's put on the armor of light. So the only way you can help somebody isn't by being compassionate. It's exposing them to the light. Right? And telling them that they're the righteousness of God. That's truth. Okay? That's the right kind of compassion, I guess. Maybe there's two different terms for it, right? But telling them who they are. You know, in the center of you, and I did this with my brother, because he has a tendency to be, he's been in the trades, and he come over and he's got people working on him over here, and he's really rough with them. He's very rough with them. But yet he's married to this beautiful Chinese girl, and she's really super sweet with her. And he's real nice to her. And I said, well, Mark, how come you're so sweet with her, and you're rough with these guys? And he goes, boy, that's a good question. And I told him, I said, you know the love that you've got for her is the same as you have for them. You just have to see it. You've got the same love for them as you do for her. It's in there. It's like the Ragu commercial. See, it's all in there. So he has the love for these guys. He's a little harder on the guys, but he has the same love for them. And I told it to him, and he goes, wow. And you know, he has been quite a bit different since then. He's starting to feel that. And he didn't disagree with it. So when we still think that we have a sense that something needs to happen in the world, we're still trapped within the judgment of appearances. And we talked last night about letting it go. But this thing that you want to change in anyone, even in our compassion for others, it's usually we want to help them and we want to change something in them. But in this, what happens is it becomes a death blow to us because we move into the future. And it drags us out of reality. So we storm in there, mothers and fathers, trying to, even when our kids leave home, we storm in and try to fix them. And we call it compassion. when we should just let them learn from what's going on. Let them learn from it and tell them who they are. It's sort of like, you know, drawing a something to a flame, you know, a fly to a flame, you know. I mean, that's probably not a good analogy, but we draw them in through the love, okay? So, I want to read another email from Kay Rorick. I got permission from these guys, and this one's talking about righteous judgment. And she says, thank you very much for sending me your messages from time to time. I've been listening to Light of the World Ministries for about 2 years now. So these last few weeks I've been listening to the messages from the retreats, and as you say, they do build upon each other. I'm especially encouraged about your messages on righteous judgment. I really was having a problem judging people. Well, here we go, right? Trying to not judge people. I could not seem to stop, she said. And you say we don't need to stop, but we must see God in his righteousness, right judgment, and that we need to see this in the now rather than time and space. So this is how God sees us. So here's your answer. And when you start to look at somebody in righteous judgment, the judgment in time will begin to slowly change. So don't look back at it. It will start to change because your mind won't be dwelling on it. It will start to improve. But we don't want to focus on the degree of improvement, right? Because we'll measure it too closely. So she said, I've learned how to see this outside of time and space. I'm also seeing my real self not as physical but spiritual. It's very enlightening. So I must keep listening or else I forget. This is what's great. He says, my son David, who's never listened to these ministries, he just started listening to your messages. He's been without work for a year. He has a wife and four children. And he has had a lot of anger issues. He says this is all changing as he is now seeing things differently. So this is the key, is seeing things differently, right? So our judgment, we're looking at people, we're seeing them the way God sees us. You're not going to enjoy the way God sees you if you can't see it in your neighbor. You just won't enjoy it. Why? Because it stops it off. It's like a guillotine. It comes down and cuts it, and you just can't see it. So she said, we finally have a wonderful truth that we can all sit down and talk about now as a family. And she says, I also have a younger son that has his girlfriend listening to the messages. I feel this is a true awakening. Thank you very much. So, what we're hearing from Kay is we're seeing how this truth is working itself out from inside outward. We can't measure it by what we see outside. It slowly starts to change as from inside outward we begin to see the world differently, the way the Father sees the world. So this is the victory of non-judgment. Our eyes are never going to see a pattern. So if we look for a pattern, we get trapped in the appearances again. So there's no pattern. We just need to see unto righteousness and be still unto thankfulness. So whoever it is we're around that, you know, sticks a knife in us, is there anything we like about them that we could think about? Is there something we enjoy about being in their presence? Because this kind of message is really hard for mothers. You know, this message that has no compassion. It's hard, especially for mothers. But it's that same compassion that has built the ego up in these children. Trying to protect them, right? That's the same thing. That's how subtle it is. So that's not real compassion. So again, Jesus, in Isaiah 11, I just want to touch on a couple statements in that verse again. We know what it says. It says, the spirit of wisdom and understanding will rest upon him. Now, this spirit of wisdom and understanding is the same thing that's talked about in James chapter 3. This pure wisdom, the pure wisdom brings peace. Here it says, The spirit of wisdom and understanding and counsel and might will rest upon him. And it says this will make him of quick understanding. So if you want a shortcut, which everybody likes a shortcut, don't they? If you want a shortcut to reality, it's realize what Jesus said when he said, I would not judge after the sight of my eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of my ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. Now, that's why I know this is the prime directive. That's why I'm convinced of it. Because it described, Isaiah described Christ before he ever came, and said this would be his M.O. This is his operation, that he would not judge by what he saw. Okay? Now, what did he do? He went around and called it out of people, which sounds like judgment. But what did he say to the Pharisees? This was one of the verses that really delivered me years ago from the, having a wrong teaching about hell. He said, how will you escape hell? He didn't tell them they were going there. He said, how will you escape hell? How? Because you're continually judging. They're dragging people by the hair, calling them names, and you know, what are you doing? And just all the time, the scribes, the Pharisees, all the time, trying to correct everybody, trying to tell everybody what to do, right? So how will you escape? So how can you judge in righteousness? I want to read Proverbs 2. It says, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Here we go again. James 3. The Lord giveth wisdom. It's a wisdom that's pure, right? We know that. The Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. Now, who are the righteous? Those who understand it and know it. God sees them as righteous, but it doesn't do any good till you know it, right? But he lays up wisdom and guidance. Sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. In what? You're preserved when you're seeing things in righteousness, because you're not judging anybody over the details. That's what preserves you. Everything else can eat your lunch. Everything. It'll chew you up. So, again in Proverbs, this is what's beautiful about this, because it said, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity. Now what did he just do? He just said all three words meant the same thing. He just put them all together in one little bundle. He says, now you will understand righteousness and judgment and equity. Now you will. Judgment's a good word when it comes out of God's mouth. Everywhere in Scripture now, if you realize that, if it's talking about the true God, it always is talking about value. Always. I see you in high esteem. I see you in uprightness. I see you with equity. Now, do you see your neighbor that way? That's the question. And if you don't, it just means you don't understand it. That's all. So you got to go back, because there's no peace, right? There's this. There's gnashing of teeth. So we just step back again. Okay, now I know this, right? And don't be hard on yourself. It's going to take a little bit of time. But we hear it, and then we know it. And then it says, "The wisdom, when wisdom entereth into thy heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul." Here we go again. Here's James 4 again. Same thing again and again and again and again. It's everywhere. When wisdom is pleasant unto thy soul, or when wisdom entereth thy heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee and understanding will keep thee. So here we have wisdom pleasant. James, wisdom is pure. Wisdom is gentle. Same thing. So, discretion shall preserve thee. The wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable. And then in James 18, it says, and this wisdom is the fruit of righteousness. Righteousness again, over and over and over again, with a totally different meaning from what we've ever known. And we've heard that righteousness isn't a work, but we've never felt it. We haven't felt that way. Because it's just sort of like a little black cog's following us around when something doesn't go well. Because I haven't done something right, I'm sure of it. I knew that. I already knew that. So as soon as something comes, well, I better not do that again. And God doesn't do anything about it. I remember Him telling me that once. Because I remember having this feeling of heaviness, and it was a burden. And I just said, God, what's wrong? And He says, I don't know what you're talking about. I said, what's wrong? I don't know what you're talking about. What's wrong? I don't know what you're talking about. He just kept saying, I don't know what you're talking about. And I says, well, why am I so heavy? Well, it's your own judgment. It's your judgment that's creating the heaviness. That's what He said. Now, who was He? It was my own voice coming from in here where the peace dwells, right? It just kept saying, you know, I don't know what you're talking about. It's just this. He kept telling me, it's your mind. It's not this. So if there's heaviness, the pure wisdom's got to be gone, right? Because peace and heaviness aren't the same. Right? So, in James again, he says, and this, this pure wisdom is the fruit of righteousness and is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, how can you make peace if you don't have peace in your own heart? Yeah. It's impossible. So don't worry about your neighbor. Go away somewhere. Tie yourself to a tree if you have to. Okay? Have somebody bring you some food and water. And get still and find this place. Listen and find this place and go out with it. It's the sword. This is a sword of peace, a sword of righteousness that cuts through everything and brings equality to everyone. It makes puts everybody on the same playing field when you understand this truth. So now in Psalms, what do we do? We're good here. We're moving right along. Okay. Psalms, it says, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Because truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give ye that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase, and righteousness shall go before him. Are you getting tired of that word? Righteousness shall go before him. And shall set us in the way of his steps. There you go. I just got done saying that, didn't I? Righteousness sets you in the way of your steps. Not judgment. Righteousness. But you've got to understand it for yourself so you begin in peace. You can't go out the door all honked off and see somebody righteous. Now, I don't want to get into details. I don't want to get into numbers, okay? But I'm just telling you, as the feeling gets stronger, my response to the activities of the world then go down. They do. And then all of a sudden, boom, I go straight to hell. You know, and it hurts a little bit. But there were three or four times I didn't. You know, and it hurts more. Now, when I go there, it's painful. So, boy, mercy and truth are met together. When you understand truth at a fatherhood level, it absorbs mercy. You don't need mercy anymore. That's a little child thing. You don't need mercy. Truth, it just says truth swallows it up. Truth and mercy become the same thing. It says they've met together. Truth swallows up the need for mercy. It swallows it up. I'm talking about you now, not your neighbor. All right? That's why your neighbor doesn't need compassion. They need truth, people. They need truth, not compassion. That doesn't mean be mean. I'm not telling people to be mean, okay? But if you want to really help them, they need truth. They need to know truth. Now, it says righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Understanding righteous judgment correctly means you no longer have peace. You no longer have a need for peace in this world. You don't need to bring peace into a situation. Okay? We're not looking for peace. There's no such thing as world peace. This world will always have tribulation. You come through peace with the sword of truth. Okay? And we've got to realize we've got to talk to people. They've got to understand you can't go up to talk to people about this truth when they're just totally egocentric. You got to tell them about the hell they're in. Would you like out? We got, this one young kid's girlfriend is listening to this. She's never heard a word of Tony. Not a peep. And she likes this feeling of righteous judgment. I'm not sure what she understands, but somehow they're attracted to it. Isn't that something? They're attracted to it. It feels good to them. So the Lord will give you that which is good. It's not talking about stuff. The all things that it talks about is talking about spirit. God is spirit. All he can give you is spiritual things. That's all he can give you. Why take thought for the rest? Why take thought? And it says, if you read that closely, the first thing it says is, why take thought for your life? Well, if you just sit there on that one, you won't even read the rest of it. You don't even get to the rest of it. The clothing and the raiment. You don't even get there. He says, why even take thought for your life? What are you trying to save? The ego. We're trying to save the ego if we're taking thought for our life, which is not reality. So you're not going to get anywhere with that. So I want to finish up with reading a passage, just some scripture to you. It says in Romans, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness are going about to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, guys, if you say this right, everyone's going to love being submitted to the righteousness of God because it's really good news. It's good news. It's exciting. Right? This isn't something where you're going to get beat. Why don't we submit ourselves to the righteousness of God? Because we've been so ingrained in this reflective ego that we just don't know any better. And we're trying to defend and protect and promote, thinking we know something, right? And it blinds us to righteousness. We just can't see God, this God of righteousness that doesn't judge anybody. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man now, which doeth those things he'll have to live by him. The man, it says. The man. Who's the man? Right? It says the man. I'm making that in big letters. The man will have to do it. So as long as you think you're a man, you're under bondage. The man. That's the key word there. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thy heart, who shall descend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. And that is the word of faith. Understanding the righteousness of God only dwells in a faith realm, an invisible realm. We're not going to find witness of it here. If you look for a pattern, I'm just telling you, it always goes like this. It continually goes like this. It's just like a Hawaiian girl dancing, you know. It lures you to sleep, you know. It looks good, and la la la, you know. And it feels good, you know. And as long as it doesn't dip too deep, we can tolerate it. But we're in the wrong room. That's not reality. And you can't live there. It's unstable. It's double-mindedness. There's no life there. So now I want to read the same thing in the message because it says it totally different. And I love it, the way it said it in the message. It says, they don't seem to realize that this comprehensive setting things right is the salvation of God. They don't seem to realize it. And a most flourishing business it is to set people right. Right across the street, they set up their own salvation shops and noisily hawk their wares. After all these years of refusing to really deal with God on His terms, insisting instead on making their own deals, they have nothing to show for it. The earlier revelation was intended simply to get us ready for the Messiah, who then puts everything right for those who trust in Him to do it. Moses wrote that anyone who insists on using the law code to live right before God soon discovers that it will not work. Every detail of life regulated by fine print. But trusting God to shape the right living in us is a different story. No precarious climb up to heaven to recruit the Messiah. This is praying to a God. That's what he's talking about. You're praying to a God and trying to bring Him back down into your world. That's what it's talking about. Right? You don't need to recruit God to do anything for you. Okay? He says, I am your reward. We don't need to recruit Him. That's what it's talking about here. I love the way it says it here. No dangerous descent into hell to rescue the Messiah. Ooh. So what exactly was Moses saying? The word that saves thee is right here. Right here. As near as the tongue is to your mouth. As close as the heart is to your chest. It's the word of faith that welcomes God to do the work to set things right in you. Isn't that beautiful? I love this guy. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. This is the gateway to the kingdom of God for every one of us. A new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. That's the first step. That's just the first step into the kingdom. Now, isn't that something? We've got a ways to go, don't we? If we're right at the door. We've been brought right to the door, right? Yep. Now, we've been thinking we're in the kingdom, but we've been mixing in our egocentric way of life into it. And it doesn't work. It's just not going to work. It's just glimpses. It's just stabs. We can see them through the door. We can see they're having a good time, but we're not in there yet. In righteousness shall thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression when you understand this. For thou shalt not fear from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Yay. But where does the terror come from all of our judgment? Yep. The terror with our neighbors was in our own minds. We could release it without them. Hello. We released it without them, without having to ask them for anything. We just released them. And right away they started calming down. Thy people also shall be all righteous. I like that. That's like getting bathed in it. That's like getting a massage in it. Thy people shall be all righteous all over. Yeah. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. So I want to be massaged in righteousness. Okay? I love that. So why don't we just meditate for a few minutes and we'll be done.